In chapter 4 that we read, verse 3, I want you to remember and note that nothing was left to man's thinking and man's imagination. It said, God gave directions, and the offerings were offered in verse 3 unto Jehovah, teaching that Christ was going to offer himself up to Father. And that's exactly what you're going to read as you, the finish of all this is to, we're going to read Hebrews. You see, we're going to go to Hebrews, and this is going to blow your mind as we start reading Hebrews when you see every detail of this. Every detail is in the book of Hebrews. I want you to notice another thing, that on the cross, Jesus did not cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He never said that. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because, beloved, as Father, as far as Father was concerned, Father was totally delighted with everything Jesus was doing. He was delighted as a father with everything that was happening, because he knew this was the only way to bring many sons unto glory. But as God, his righteous anger, his righteous wrath, his holy wrath against sin was revolted, because Jesus for us had become a vile thing, yet remained holy. He was most holy. No, Jesus didn't cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Because Father hadn't forsaken. In that sense, it wasn't done. Father was thrilled to death with what his obedient son was doing. It was most holy. But as God, Jesus had become vile for us. And the righteous fires of that wrath had to be satisfied.
We mentioned that these were the sins of ignorance. But you see, such as Psalms 139, listen to verse 23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And so that's the idea here, you see, in these sins of ignorance. Search me, Lord. Try my heart and show me what you see. Now, you know, a lot of times we don't want to do that. Glenn, it's so easy to say, now, Lord, I don't mind you seeing it so bad, but please don't show it to me. You know, let's just let sleeping dogs lie. But, Phil, one of the most important things is for God to reveal to us what he sees. Now, praise God that he never reveals everything he sees to you at one time, or to me at one time. If God showed me everything in my life that was unpleasing to him at one time, I couldn't handle it. You know, I'd just be reduced to a little pile of grease over there in the corner, my ego, my pride. You know, there'd be nothing left. But I praise God that he knows that, and in his wisdom, it's kind of a secret between him and him. And even I don't know all of these problems, see, until God reveals it. I think I'm doing pretty good from time to time, and then God shows it to me. But see, the very fact that these things are called sins of ignorance, hear this, reveals the underlying truth that man is a sinner by nature. See, it's ignorant. I'm ignorant. I don't even know I'm doing it. I mean, a lot of them, Al, I'm not even aware. Now, some of them I am. But these specific sins in the sin offering, see, what I'm saying is, we don't even have to try to sin. We even do it in ignorance. We're just ignorantly walking along and we're in sin. Which shows, again, the underlying truth and reinforces it. I'm a sinner by nature. I don't even have to make an effort. I can do this without even trying. I can close my eyes and sin. It's easy. So I must need a sin offering, and that's part of what Jesus came to be. Now, you'll recall in Numbers 35, for example, that God had a way to help people that were caught in it was God's provision for accidents, what we would call accidents, things that were unintentionally done by us, but they were not done with hostility. In other words, I might harm someone, but I didn't mean to. I was chopping wood and the axe head flew off, and it got your nearest relative. You know. Well, now that would tend to upset you somewhat. Now, the scriptures are very clear there that if I had motive, if there was a long history of bad blood between your nearest relative and me, then it's going to be pretty hard for anyone to believe I did that unintentionally. I mean, the quote, the axe head just flew off. You know, it's going to be hard for you to believe that. You're going to think I planted it right in the middle of his head while it was still on the wood, you know, in the handle. But God made provision in the cities of refuge, in the six cities of refuge, three on one each side of the Jordan River, for people that had had these kind of things happen where it was unintentional, there was no hostility between the people, that if I had something like that happen, well, I could run lickety-split to try and get to the cities of refuge before you, who might be, you know, the next of kin, would come after me to try and avenge it. And, of course, that was God's provision, and I could stay in there until, first thing they would do, the elders would come to the gate, and they'd meet me, and they'd hear my case, and they would make a decision whether I was innocent or guilty, and call on God to bear witness. And if I was guilty, they wouldn't let me in. If I was innocent, they'd let me in, and you couldn't come in and get me. But I had to live in the city of refuge until the high priest died. If you came in after me before that, you forfeited your life. The elders would have you slain. But after the high priest died, amnesty was declared. Did anyone hear that? I think I'll say it again. I like it so well to see if anyone's listening. After the high priest died, amnesty was granted. Now, I mean, in case you're missing this, maybe I'll draw it for you. Jesus is our high priest. And all that was teaching all back there was, when the high priest dies, amnesty to all you crooks and criminals, even whether, you know, it's going to be granted to all you sinners. And that's what happened to me. See, today, that's what God is offering men and women today is amnesty. We fought against God. We were rebels. And we fought with the leader of the rebels. He was our general. His name's Satan. And once we all were in his army, in fact, we were in his family. It was a family affair. We rose up in rebellion against God. And God now says, all right, I have defeated your general in one-on-one combat. You remember ever seeing that in movies and things like that? Where, you know, two big armies would meet. And they'd come up with a good idea. The strongest guy on one side would fight the strongest guy on the other to save lives. And the winner took the spoils. Anybody remember any stories like that? How about David and Goliath? Anybody thinking about that back in the scriptures? And so, two great champions fight it out, and the winner takes the spoils. Do you remember it says to us in Colossians that Jesus Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, and made an open show of them, made an open display of his, of how badly he had shamed the guy he whipped. And he rose far above all principalities, powers, and dominions by virtue of his conquest and defeat of the other side's strong man. Remember scriptures talk about binding the strong man? And it speaks of Satan there as a strong man. And so that's what's happened. The two sides each sent their champion, and Jesus won in single combat. Praise God, don't you understand what I'm saying is? God loved the world so much, he didn't send a committee. He sent a champion. You're not going to save the world, and I'm not going to save the world. I don't have to. Our champion fought. And we were fighting on the other side in those days. Oh, yes, we were on the other side. Actually, our champion lost, but actually our champion won. See, our champion was Satan, but the real champion, the one that we just didn't know was our champion, won. Well, gosh, after you've been whipped, you lose all, you know, that's pretty bad. And so God says this to you and to me tonight. You fought on the wrong side, but I whipped your leader. Therefore, I offer to you amnesty. Lay down your weapons. Repent. Turn. Come to me, and I'll give you amnesty. That's what God is offering today. I'm waiting on the rest of you rebels. There's a few more left. There's still more rebels left. I'm giving you more time to lay down your weapons. I've defeated. Come on over on this side. I've defeated your champion. And that's what the Bible. Hey, and that's what the Bible's all about. And the good news is, the guy that we thought was so good didn't love us. And the guy that we thought was our worst enemy, how many of you ever ran from God and thought, boy, if I ever came to God, it'd be the worst thing that ever happened to me? If God ever gets his hands on me, that's going to be the worst thing that ever happens. And see, that's the one that loved us in the story. But we were having so much, quote, fun sinning, we thought the other guy loved us. But he betrayed us. He lied to us. And so Jesus comes, hear me, as our champion to be our sin offering. And so Jesus, in effect, don't you understand, is that city of refuge. He is the cities of refuge. He was the only place that the guy could run to. There's only one place for you and me to run to. And it's Jesus. Now, these again were sins of ignorance. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, Paul said this, man, I wasted the church. I persecuted them. I killed them. I threw them in jail. I took families and separated them. And he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it, hear me, in ignorance. It was a sin of ignorance. He thought he was doing it in the name of God. But you see, that's because his heart was so legalistically hard that he didn't know the truth. He wasn't even born again, but boy, was he legalistic. He wasn't even born again, but religious. Oh, my word, that man was religious. Read the history of the church and see how many people have been slaughtered in the name of Jesus Christ and the name of God. And so the sin offering actually taught its own inadequacy. Would you read that with me in Hebrews chapter 10? Now, the sin offering was a picture of Jesus coming, but the sin offering itself in the Old Testament was really inadequate because it was only the blood of animals. So if you'll look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like for you to see that the sin offering itself taught that it was inadequate. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6, for example. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. He says, hey, God doesn't really have great pleasure in these old sin offerings and sacrifices back in the Old Testament. Why should he? It just reminded him we were sinners. He didn't really have pleasure in that because that didn't take away our sin in the first place. That didn't really deal with our sins. It was only covering them. He said, now that isn't what God really wanted. The next verse, then said I, Jesus, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. That's what God was waiting for. And then verse 19, for example. Verse 19 says, now then, having boldness, therefore, brethren, to enter into the Holy of Holies, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way which he has consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. He says, now this is the offering God was waiting for. He wasn't really that thrilled and pleasurable over burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Here's the one God was waiting on all that time. So that by this new way we could do it. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hey, have full assurance that God accepts you and loves you on the basis of the blood of Jesus in verse 19. Having our hearts sprinkled from this evil conscience that the Satan keeps bringing up your old past and your sins, and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise God. Now, that's the sacrifice God was really interested in, not the blood of bulls and goats. That was just there. It had to be there. God gave the sacrifice system. And so I want you to understand then that this sin offering, hear me, the sin offering is for what I am, a sinner by nature. The sin offering represents what we are. It did not cover and pay for sins, the things you did. The sin offering was for what I am. Jesus died, hear me, not only for my sins, the things that I do that are sin, that are wrong, that are rebellious, but also for what I am, a sinner by nature. He died for my sins and for my sin nature, which I inherited from Adam. Now, very quickly, let's pick up here in chapter 5 of Leviticus and finish the sin offering. Now, in many of your Bibles and commentaries, these verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, are argued in many places as to whether it's part of the sin offering or the trespass offering. Because one place in here we're going to see it calls it a trespass offering, and all these other times it's going to say it's a sin offering. And so everybody scratches their head, and one guy votes one way and one guy votes the other. All right, now, I believe that I know which it is, and I believe it's part of the sin offering, these verses, and I'll tell you why. We're going to talk about the trespass offering in a few minutes, but if you do a thorough study, I have read every single case in the Bible, not one exception. Every single case where a trespass offering was talked about, where it was clearly a trespass offering, where there was no doubt, like these verses everybody's in doubt on. You know, is it a sin offering? Is it a trespass offering? As we read it, you'll see why. They're confused. Every single time in the whole Bible, and I checked every one of them out, when it was a trespass offering, it was a ram or a lamb. Now, what is a ram? A ram is a full-grown male lamb, okay? It's a sheep that got big. It's a male sheep that got big, okay? So that really, a lamb and a ram is the same animal. So when it talks about in the Bible sacrificing a ram or a lamb, the only difference is age, okay? There, every time for a trespass offering, it's a ram. Now then, let's quickly look down through these verses and just see what truths are here for. Now, basically, we're going to be reading in this first one a sins of omission. You know, a lot of times I sin deliberately. You know, I mean, I make a sin. But sometimes I sin by not doing things. The Scriptures tell us, I believe it's in James in chapter 4, that to know what to do and not to do it is sin. If I know you have a need and I don't meet it, then that's sin. If I know what to do and don't do it, that's sin. See, so many times we get the idea that sin is, you know, doing something that we know is sin, like, you know, cussing, committing adultery, and things like that. But a lot of times sin is, I know you've lost your job, and I know you're having a hard time eating, and I'm sitting here wondering if I should take you a couple of $100. And so I think about it, and hold on to my money. I sinned. We're in covenant. And so God's good. So look what it says here. Verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of an oath, all right, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. That's James. Now, what he's saying is this. Suppose you hear two men making a bargain, and you hear it, you're a witness to the thing, but then one guy tries to renege, and you say, well, I don't want to get involved. I mean, it's none of my business. God says, yes, it is your business. You're going to let wrong prevail. You go testify. Hey, there's no say, hey, you know these things going around the country about, oh, I don't want to get involved, so we just, you know, we turn our back when people are being raped, murdered, robbed, and everything. God, you know, don't want to get involved. Sorry, fellas. That's a sin of omission. You need to. Now, if you've ever done anything like that, you need a sin offering. Ha. Now, you don't have to go down to the altar, remember, anymore. Now, I've got a sin offering. I've already dealt with it. And those of you that have been born again have got a sin offering. And I want you to see that it's so good. See, I'd have to die. I want you to understand. Do you see on here on this little chart I gave you, where it says the nature of the sacrifice, all these animals, and they keep getting killed on this little sheet I gave you? Please remember that except for God's grace, that little animal that didn't kill down there, that'd be you. And that'd be me. I mean, something's going to die in here. And it's either Jesus or us. Okay, now, eventually Jesus. But these animals right now are representing Jesus. Verse 2. All right, if a soul touch anything unclean, whether it be the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, if it be hidden from him, he shall also be unclean and is guilty. Now, God gave instructions in the Scriptures, and he says, now, look, you may do something that makes you unclean. Now, let me say this. The teachings in the Scriptures, I'm going to be very bold with you now. I'm going to be most bold. God gave, for instance, in Deuteronomy 14, Leviticus 11, a list of animals that God considered to be, quote, unclean, and animals that were clean. those that they could and could not eat. Couldn't touch. Now, let me tell you what that means. It means, number one, that those animals that were considered unclean, hear this, were ceremonially unclean. The people had been in Egypt. See, this is when the law was given. These rules were not in effect in the time of Adam, Abraham, all these guys, until the law was given to Moses. That's when those laws came into being. In other words, there was no rule about not eating pigs before the laws of Moses. So why all of a sudden does God say something like that? You know what I mean? I mean, why could Adam and Abraham and all those cats eat pork, and suddenly the Jews were told not to fool with pork? Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Right? Well, let me just be bold and say this. Pigs aren't bad. Those animals weren't unclean in the sense, except in the sense of being ceremonially unclean. You see, the people had lived in Egypt. And they had lived in Egypt so long and been caught up in the sins of Egypt so much that when God came along and said, "Hey, fellas, remember me, your covenant partner? I am holy." They said, "Oh, right, right. Moses came down, you know, with some information. God is holy. Oh, isn't that nice? Yes. Well, very good, God. Good, you're holy." They didn't even know what the word meant. They had been so defiled in Egypt, they didn't even know what the word meant. Just like when I come in and tell you the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." And you grin at me and say, "Right, Floyd, preach on, baby. Thou shalt not covet." Nobody knows what it means. We don't know what the word covet means. But boy, you're for it. Because that's the 10th commandment, you know. Good, Floyd. Amen. But you don't know what it means. Well, remember, we had in a previous lesson the word covet means don't even want to break the first 9 or the 10th one. Don't even want to. Don't even think about it. Don't even want to do it in your mind. See, when Jesus showed up at the Sermon on the Mount and said, if you look on a woman to commit adultery with her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That wasn't a new teaching. He was amplifying the 10th commandment. He said, now maybe you didn't understand. He said, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's daughter or anything that's your neighbor's. Golly, don't even want to. I mean, I didn't commit adultery with her, but oh, I thought about it. You know, oh, I'd never sleep with another man's wife, but boy, his daughter. Well, God wiped you out in the 10th commandment. Don't covet anything that's your neighbor's. Oh, I might beat him out in a good business deal, beat him out of a little money. You know, it's a little shady, but you know, I mean, there's no commandment that says don't get the best of a guy in a business deal. Don't covet. That wiped everybody out. See, the 10th commandment wiped everyone out. The truth is, the first one did. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That wiped every one of us out. But if we lie about that one, God gave us a real uppercut on the 10th one. Okay? Don't covet. Now, Moses comes and Aaron, and they say, hey, God is holy. And he wants you guys to be holy because he's holy. Hey, think about that. It's only natural. How can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can you and I enjoy each other if I'm a Christian and you aren't, and I'm walking with God? You'll be miserable in my presence. Well, God is so holy, 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 and we're so sinful that it really isn't much fun being around God unless God's done something in your heart. You know what I mean? I mean, we would cringe from that degree of holiness. And God says, well, how can we walk together if we don't agree? Let's at least agree that you're a sinner. Then we can walk together. If you don't agree with that, my holiness is so great, you know, we just can't get along at all. Now, if you'll just agree with me that you are a sinner and need a Savior, then I'll do something to make... I will declare you holy, and I'll begin to make you holy. Aren't you glad you don't have to make yourself holy, that God's going to make you holy? Isn't that good news? And the first step in making you holy is when you say, okay, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is that Savior. Be my Savior. That's it. At that moment, God says, he's holy. You say, but Brother Floyd, you don't seem very holy yet. Yeah, well, that's the first step. He's making, it's a continuous action, me holy. And one of these days, he will completely transform us all into the image of Christ. When we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, then I will be holy as he is holy, because I will be back into the image of God. And you will be back into the image of God. I mean, that's where we started, and the good news is that's where we're going to end. We're being transformed into the image of Christ who is God. Therefore, we're going back where we started, the image of God. You're not all there yet. Hallelujah. And I'm not all there yet. And so, hear me. Now, hear me carefully. So God says, okay, fellas, I'll teach you what holy means. And so God, for the purpose of teaching them, says, now see these animals over here? They're unclean. Pay attention, dummies. You know, pay attention. Tap that guy on the back. He's gone to sleep. These are unclean. These are pretty and white, holy. These play in the mud and eat dead things. Yick. So we'll call them unclean. See? But it's for the ceremony. It has to do with the rituals of the law. To get into our minds what clean and unclean means. What holy and common. See, the opposite of holiness is common. And so God says, now, these are holy vessels. It's just, now you're kidding. That's a holy vessel. It's only made of gold and silver. What about this one, Lord? Oh, the craftsmanship on this one's better than yours. He says, nope, that one's holy. I don't care how pretty this one is. I didn't call it holy. We're not going to use it down there at the tabernacle. Well, why, Lord? I'm teaching you holy and unholy. Oh, okay. Now, these are Aaron's garments and the priest's garments. They are holy. But, Lord, my tailor works with Leopold Price in Raleigh. And my suit is much sharper than Aaron's. He says, nevertheless, Aaron's, I said Aaron's is holy. Now, I'm the boss. There's got to be some advantage to being God. I said, you know, those of you in here that own businesses, there's got to be some advantage to being the boss and owning that business. And when you say it, that's it. Oh, okay, God. Now, you say, Floyd, are you sure about that? Of course I am. Hear me. In Genesis chapter 1, the last verse, verse 31, God says, everything he created, God said it is good. Yes, very good. When God made pigs, he got through making those pigs and said, this is good. Yes, it's very good. Therefore, I want you to understand, pigs are not bad. It was a ceremonial teaching. Now, you say, well, Brother Floyd, I'm not sure about that. That's the Old Testament. Okay, I'll blow you out in the New Testament. Romans 14:14, Paul, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I am convinced that there is nothing that is unclean of itself. Because all things are the Lord, and the fullness, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 says, just ask the blessing over it, and God will sanctify it. Now, if you want to get hung up on you're not eating your pork, you just go right on, but I'm going to eat it and praise God for it, because the teachings of what clean and unclean is has been fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ. And baby, I know the difference between clean and unclean. He is clean and I'm unclean. I got the message. I understand. He is holy and I am not, but I am. You say, now that didn't make any sense. Sure it does. He came to live in me. And he said I was holy, and he's the boss. You say, but I see things in you that are unlovely. Doesn't matter. He said I'm holy. You go argue with God a while. I'm going to listen to what he says. And I'm going to believe that what God has begun in me, he will finish, because he said I'm holy. That means he's going to finish this job. God ain't going to say I'm holy and then say I'm not holy. That means he made a mistake the first time. God didn't make mistakes. Not mine. Now yours might. But mine doesn't. See, mine did it right the first time. So, I'm trying to be very bold to show you what God was saying here in the Old Testament. There were things that, when these things were said to be unclean, you must compare all Scripture with Scripture. God says in Genesis 1, everything he created was very good. Not unclean. So why did he come along later to say it was unclean? Well, now, there are practical reasons, too. Some of you can think of practical reasons. I mean, let's face it. You know, if you're out there in the middle of the desert, it's pretty hard to get all the bacteria and bugs and little critters out of the pork. It's hard to cook it good enough when you're wandering through the wilderness. And God knew about things like trichinosis and little vermin like that. And he was also protecting the people in a practical standpoint. But the main thing was to teach the difference between holy and common. And now, see, after 1,500 years of playing that game, you know, now it is a clean animal, And here's an unclean animal. And God says, I'm holy. I got it, Lord, I got it. For 1,500 years I hadn't been fooling with those unclean animals. God was making his teaching in the people's minds. Okay? So he says, what he's saying here is this. Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That's what he says here in verse 2. See, I might be walking on down the street here and here's a dog and he's dead, but I think he's asleep. I come up and pet him. See? Now, he's ceremonially unclean to me, see? So I walk on off down the street. And someone later says, did you hear about the Smith's dog? He got run over. And I said, got run over? My gosh. I just petted old rascal back there. See? So I'm ceremonially unclean. But I'm not really unclean. I mean, I'm a child of God. Don't you understand? I'm a child of God. But I'm ceremonially defiled. So I got to go down here and go through some little ritual. That's what God's saying. Okay? Now, you say, boy, that's a lot of trouble. Yeah, but I'm going to know when God, next time he says he's holy, and this thing over here is not holy, I'm going to get the picture. See, God was teaching them by letting them act it out. He was teaching them by experience and by pictures. Do you see what I'm saying? Of course, why is this true of touching animals that are dead? Why would a dead animal declare you unclean? What caused that animal's death? What causes anything's death? Say it. Sin. Sin. So, if that animal's dead, it's because of sin. Now, the animal didn't sin. But sin has come into the world through Adam, and all things are dying. The trees die because of Adam's sin. If you want to know how horrible one sin is against a holy, holy God, even your tree that died is the result of Adam's sin. Your favorite tree, remember the one that you planted and nursed along and everything? I got one right up against my house, and that little rascal, I built this patio around it, and made this special place, and it died. And I prayed over that tree. I put my hands on it. I asked God to save that tree. I asked him to bring it. It died. God said it was time for the tree to come home. Okay? It was just that simple. And the tree died. And that tree died because of Adam's sin. And I mean that. If Adam had never sinned, that tree would be living to yet. And so the reason a dead animal would be considered unclean is sin caused its death. Now, not sins with an S. Sins with an S means what the things do. Now, the animal didn't sin, but sin is in the world. And Romans 8 says, all nature is groaning in travail, waiting for the redemption when the second law of thermodynamics, the decay principle, will come to an end. Praise God. Hey, now us intellectual men don't believe the second law of thermodynamics is ever going to end. It is, it's going and will go forever. But God says it will end. Now, as an ex-geophysicist and scientist and chemist and all that jazz, let me tell you, I completely believe the second law of thermodynamics is going to come to an end. It is not an eternal principle. Hallelujah. Isn't that good to get your soul cleaned up by God? A little scrub in there on my mind. Verse 3. Or if he touches the uncleanness of man. That could be any kind of discharge. Whether uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness it is, wherewith a man shall be defiled, and it be hidden from him, when he knows of it, he shall be guilty. When he knows of it, he's guilty. Or if a soul make an oath, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hidden from him, when he knows of it, he shall be guilty of one of these. In other words, he'll be guilty of one of these sins. Now, in other words, careless speech. Oh, Christians, you need a sin offering bad. You in here that aren't Christians, you desperately need a sin offering because you've got careless lips. Do you remember in Judges chapter 11, there was a guy that made a very foolish oath. He said, when I get back, if God gives me this battle, when I get back, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm gonna offer a sacrifice. Let me tell you, he never expected his family to be there. See, if you were a general, and you were going to go to war just across the river. I mean, if you happen to lose that battle, what do you think the other side's going to come do to your wife and kids? Rape, pillage, plunder, murder. You're not going to go fight 40 miles across the river and leave your wife and kids at home. Man, you're going to send them hiding, hightailing off to the mountains to hide. If you read Judges 11 carefully, he did not say, I will offer to God whosoever cometh out of my house. He said, whatsoever. He never dawned on him a human being would come out of that house. He thought they were up in the mountains or back in the forest. No, he said, whatsoever. He figured it would be one of his little pet lambs or his little pet goats. Y'all don't live like those people live. Man, you go over yonder, their animals live in the house. Take a trip down to Mexico. People still live like that. He just thought it was going to be one of his little animals come out, and he was going to offer it to God. And out walks his daughter, who had heard of his victory in battle and beat him to the house. Now, incidentally, I'm not going to teach that story, but he didn't kill her. It was a stupid oath. And in Leviticus, God gave a way to offer a sacrifice when you'd made a dumb oath like that to get out of it. And the guy knew about it. That's Jephthah and his daughter. And he didn't kill her. But he did dedicate her to the Lord so that she was a virgin for the rest of her life. But he didn't kill her. There's a scriptural way out of a dumb oath like that. It's Leviticus chapter 5, I believe. But at any rate, he made a... See, he sinned here. He needed a sin offering. He had made careless speech with his mouth. What did Jesus say? Don't you swear don't you swear anything. You know, by the throne of God, don't you make those kind of oaths to men. You just say yes or no. You know why? A Christian's word ought to be so good that I don't have to lay my hand on the Bible and say, I swear on the Bible, I'm telling the truth. I'm a Christian. I just said yes. And everybody says, oh, it must be true. The man said yes. That's the kind of life God wants us to lead. If you say, did you do it, Floyd? Nope, I didn't do it. Well, that closes this year. Everybody, let's go home. Forget the lynching party. I mean, let's go home. Floyd said, no, he didn't do it. Now, I know Floyd. That man fears the Lord. He'd rather us kill him than lie to God. So, well, that's it. Let's go home. Now, Peter... In Matthew 26:33, Peter did this. He blew this. Simon Peter needed a sin offering. Jesus, though every man betray you, I won't. Boy, did he have self-confidence. What an arrogant prig. Did you hear what he said? Everyone in the world might betray you, Jesus. But you're lucky. I am number one. I am without question, I say this humbly, Lord, your greatest servant. Though every man betray you, I will never betray you. What pride, what confidence in the energy of the flesh. I'm so glad Peter betrayed Christ by denying him three times. If he hadn't, I would have thought I could have been like Peter, you know, and gritted my teeth and said, don't worry, Lord, I'll not sin. I'll never betray your name. How many of you ever, don't raise your hands. How many of you ever betrayed the name of God? You know, I mean, I did. I've done it lots of times. I've beaten Peter's three times, I'll guarantee you. But I've got a sin offering that handled it. Now, I don't want to do it anymore. Don't have to do it anymore. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. He'll give me the power where I don't, Selma, have to do it. But if I do, as 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, First John chapter 2 verse 1 says, my little children, these things I say unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, don't let it blow your mind. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And now I'm going to add the Floyd Jones version of it. Who is your sin offering? Okay? And so Peter wasn't the only one. If you read about four verses after that, all the other disciples said the same thing. It says, all the rest of them says, us too, Lord. It says, so said they all. We will never fail you. That is, what a dumb oath. What careless speech. Don't any of you ever say, don't worry, God, I'll never fail you. Because let me tell you what's going to happen. It won't take long. It won't take long. Now, praise God that you don't have to get all whipped over it and defeated over it because you got a sin offering. Bless God. Verse 5. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of any of these things, he shall confess that he has sinned that thing, in that thing. Aha! God calls on us to confess them when we know about them. Now that means, let me tell you the good news. That means you don't have to walk up down the street and say, oh my goodness, I bet you I've committed sins today, but I don't know what they are. Oh my goodness. No, he says here, when you learn of it. Now guess who's going to tell you about it? Probably your wife. Or your Christian friend at the church. Now, that isn't, hear this, that's careless speech, y'all. Most likely, that isn't the way God wants them to know. Now, there is a case, you know, when if you see a brother sin, Galatians 6, then those of you that are spiritual, you go to him and try and, with a spirit of meekness, lead him back in the way. But I'm talking about the way we do it. We usually burn them, you know. And a lot of times we tell them wrong before the Holy Spirit gets a chance to bring it to their attention. But if you've sinned today, don't sweat, you know, thinking here, you're sitting here tonight and, oh my goodness, I wonder if I've sinned, I wonder if God's all mad at me and everything. Don't worry. When God's ready for that to come to your mind, it will come and you can confess. Okay? Now, your sin's already paid for, right? Don't forget that. Jesus already paid for it. The problem now is let's get freed of that guilty conscience. Because of sin and the broken fellowship that these sins can cause. That's what this confession is all about, is restoring the fellowship. Now, there's another reason he wants us to confess here. Notice that most of these sins are kind of what I would call secret sins. See, I mean, I touched an unclean animal. I didn't even know it. Then I found out about it later. You may never find out. It's only I know about that one. How about the one up in verse 1 where I heard two men making a deal? Now, nobody knows I heard that. See, these are kind of what I'd call secret sins. It's just really something that me and God know about. And God says, well, then you need to confess it. In verse 6, he shall bring his... Now, here's why everybody argues over whether it's a trespass offering or sin offering. The next words, see, will get confusing. He shall bring his trespass offering, sounds like it's a trespass offering, unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. Now you can see why everyone's confused. In one verse, they call it a trespass offering and a sin offering. The word there, trespass offering, it can mean a trespass offering. It also can just mean sin in general. See, here's the problem is sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between the act of sin and the nature of the person that caused it. Sometimes the two are so closely intertwined. See, my sin nature is why I sin. I am not, hear this, I am not a sinner because I commit sins. I commit sins because I'm a sinner by nature. I'm a little sinner. So naturally I sin. My sins don't make me a sinner. I was born a sinner. I had a sin nature from birth. I inherited it from my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy, Adam. And because you don't have to teach me to sin. I came in this world screaming for my own way. And the only way you could shut me up was stick something in my mouth. And it's still pretty much that way, except when I walk in the Spirit. It was that way until I got saved. And when I get out of the Spirit, grieving, quenched Spirit, same thing. I scream for my own way. And so, but it says here, it is a sin offering. And remember, the main thing is that the trespass offerings always needed a ram, all right? And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning sin. If he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord. Now that's who you're bringing this to, the Lord.